Jonah. Jonah. Did you tell them that joke I told you about Pharaoh? You didn't? Can I tell them? Yeah. This man was preaching. He was really preaching. A woman over on the side said, "Preach it, Pharaoh." Well, he looked over there and went on preaching. He went back to preaching, and that woman said again, "Preach it, Pharaoh." And he didn't know what to think, that woman over there calling him Pharaoh. Third time she said, "Preach it, Pharaoh." And boy, quick as the service was over, he made an eye for that woman, and he went to her and said, "Why did you call me Pharaoh?" He said, "He wouldn't let the people go, and neither will you." Preach it, Pharaoh. How many got their Bibles open to the book of Jonah? I'm not going to preach from Jonah. I'm going to preach on his next door neighbor, Micah. And I knew if I told you to find Micah, you'd have a hard time, but you can find Jonah. Micah. I was preaching in the Romanians to the Romanians on Micah, and they said, "You don't pronounce that right. It's Micah. Micah." I said, "Well, if you nickname Micah, you'd call him Meek. But if his name's Micah and you nicknamed him, he'd be Mike." They said, "Don't call him Micah. In Romanian, Micah means grandma." All right. Now, if you got Micah or Micah, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, the last chapter in Micah. Pastor, thank you for inviting me. I'm so happy to be here. I had a dark summer. I was in the house. I couldn't even go anywhere. My wife and I went out to get ice cream one night, and I was in so much pain, I said, "We won't do that anymore." But I'm better, and I'm glad to be out. Oh, I'm glad to be here. I'm going to lie and stand at the door, and I'm going to hug everybody who goes out. Yeah. Micah, let's pray. God, I got my hand on this chapter. I want you to bless it and bring truth out of it, and help us. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the singers. Thank you for the congregational singing. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your evident hand of God upon it. Thank you for this new building over here. Thank you for Cal, Brian, all the people. Oh, God, thank you. There's such a place. A place where people can come and get saved. A place where people can be taught. Place where little children can hear about Jesus. Place where older people can be comforted and blessed. Lord, we thank you for this church. It's your church, bought by your blood. Bless it. Now, bless, help this preacher to preach tonight. I don't want to come down here, Lord, and strike out. I don't want to let these people down tonight. Would you help me? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's 12 minor prophets. It's a very neglected part of the Bible. It's a rather depressing part of the Bible because of the 12 minor prophets that end up the Old Testament. Almost all of them, their theme is judgment. And as you read about judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment, it gets depressing. But when you come to Micah here, once again, judgment's coming. And he tells them why. And I want to preach tonight from a couple of statements in this chapter. One of them says, "Where is the Lord thy God?" The people ask him, "Where is your God?" I wonder if your neighbor ever wanted to ask you that and didn't do it. Where is their God? Where is the God of America today? Yeah. And another question is, who is likened to God? What's God like? God help us, but a television preacher the other day said God's 6'2", weighs 300 pounds, and His hand is 9-inch spread. He humanized God. God's not like a human. God is God. Amen. Well, what was wrong? Why was judgment coming? It tells us right in the first chapter here. Micah says, I took a walk through the vineyard of Israel, and I looked for fruit, and I didn't find any. I looked under the beautiful green leaves. I looked around the strong vines in the vineyard, but I was looking for fruit, and I didn't find it. I didn't find righteousness. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruit, as the grapes gleaning of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. Then he begins to tell why there's no fruit in the vineyard. Why there's no beautiful fruit of righteousness in the, among the people of God, Israel. And first of all, he takes society in verse 2. And he says, there's no fruit because you're violent. You are violent. You shed blood. You're killing one another. And oh, have you ever heard of so many murders in our country? In Chicago, so much killing. Listen, instead of Chicago trying to get the Olympics, they better find out how to stop people from killing one another. There's violence. And that was the picture of whole society. Then second, he came down to the government. And he said they the government functions on the basis of reward. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asks for a reward. The government functions on benefit for bribery. And, you know, today we got a lot of men in Washington. They don't want to do what's right. They just want to be reelected. And if you'll reelect them, they'll do about anything. They'll vote for anything that will get them reelected. That's graft. That's corruption in our government. Then we come on down from society, down to the government, and we come down to the friendship of people. And it says in the neighborhood, it says, trust ye not in a friend. Oh, it got to the place you couldn't trust a friend. Oh, how is it today? Can you trust your friends? I was reading an article in a magazine, sitting in a doctor's office, and a man had written it and said, in a lifetime you have about 150 friends. And then you have about 130 friends that are mentor friends. That's your doctor, that's your dentist, that's your teachers in school, and that's your mentor friends. They said when it comes down to real friendship, sometimes a person only has about three. By the time it comes time to die, that article said, a man usually has one friend left or none. Yeah. And you know what a friend is? That's somebody you can open up your heart to them. Show them everything that's in your heart and soul. And when you're through, they still love you. That's a friend. And it says, don't trust a friend here. This is what's going on in the country as he walks through the vineyard looking for the fruit of righteousness. He can't find it because of bribery in the government, because friendship has been destroyed, and because there's violence in the land. Then he comes down to the home and he says, for the son dishonoreth the father. Oh, I got a man in our church, his son has dishonored him. He's a good man, a Christian man. And oh, the way his sons live, dishonor that man. It's broken his heart. The son dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Dishonoring your parents. You know, my mother said to me when I was 7 years old and they were butchering at our house and there was a drunk man out there with a butcher knife wheeling around and he's going to hurt somebody. And she said to me, son, don't ever drink. See that man, he's drunk. Don't ever drink. I'm 75 years old, Brother Cal, and I don't know what beer tastes like. I've never tasted beer in my life. I don't know what wine tastes like. I've never tasted wine in my life. I don't know what whiskey tastes like. I've never tasted whiskey in my life. Why? Because I was a good Christian? No, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even saved. I didn't drink because of honor to my mother. She asked me not to, and I honored her. Young man, if you don't have any other reason to live right for your parents. I never took a drink. And I have it stuffed under my nose after basketball games. Those boys would get it, and they even put it in a bottle of 7-Up one night and said, "We'll get him to drink." And I had it in my mouth, about ready to swallow it. And they said, "Now you've drunk." I hadn't swallowed yet, and I spit it out. Yeah. For my mother's sake, I honored my mother. Boy, young people, honor your father and your mother. Honor them. You say they're not worth honor. Yes, they are. Your mother's worth honor because she carried you in her womb. God bless you. And it says, "For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house." Now, that's why judgment was coming. That's why it was coming. The government was corrupt. Society was violent. Friendship was destroyed. You couldn't trust people. And the homes, people were dishonoring one another within the home. And Micah said, "Judgment's coming." Yeah, you just wait. Judgment's going to come and sweep you away. And then he said, "Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do in light of the judgment's coming. And things are so bad." He says, verse 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord." I'll wait for the God. I'll wait for the God of my salvation, and God will hear me. You look around over America today and you see the terrible condition we're in. You say, "What are we going to do?" Just wait on the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. He's going to come and take us out of here. Amen. Going to be the rapture of the church. And you say, "I don't believe in it." You will on the way up. You'll believe in it. "Therefore, I'll look unto the Lord and I'll wait for my God." I'm going to wait. You'll never get this mess straightened out. You'll never get Washington straightened out. You'll never get our state government, all its casinos straightened out. But thank God we can wait on the Lord. Now they came and taunted him and said, Micah, with all this going on, all these people turning against one another and friend turning against friend and the violence in the land. Where is your God? What in the world is your God like? What's your God like? And he decided to tell them. Now, you know, last Sunday night when the sun went down up in East Columbus and Cleveland and Queens, New York, and all around the world, when the sun went down, it was Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement we read about in the book of Leviticus, where there was animals, 16 sacrificed for the nation, so the plagues wouldn't come and people wouldn't die. Now, we don't have a national forgiveness today. We have an individual forgiveness in this day and age through Jesus Christ. But in that day, they had the Day of Atonement, and they offered those animals, and they were forgiven, and that was their highest and holy day, was the day of Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, Monday morning, it started when the sun went down Sunday night, but Yom Kippur, if you'd have been up to Columbus, to those synagogues in East Columbus, and Cleveland and Queens, New York, they would have gone there and closed their businesses Monday and went in, and the cantor would get up and cant the Psalms, and then the old rabbi would come over and open up the Word of God, and you know what he would read? Not Isaiah 53, not Psalm 22. He wouldn't read the beginning of Abraham. He wouldn't be read about Jacob, or he didn't even read about the Exodus. You know what they read? Monday, in every synagogue in America, they read Micah chapter 7, verse 18, 19, and 20 to remind them once again what God is like. What God is like. The name Micah means what God is like. And he made a play on his name. It'd be like Ford went over to Europe and they'd say, Mr. Ford, your name's Ford. Tell us about the Ford Motor Company. And he'd start and tell them about the Model T. And he'd tell them about the Model A and the Model B and the Edsel and all those Fords. They said, tell us what's your God like, Micah. What's he like? He said, all right, I'll tell you. And then he told them the six things God was like. Now, if you'd like to know, it's right there in your Bible. And if your neighbor would like to know what God's like right there, you can take the Bible and show them. And they say, where is your God in this day of wickedness and everything? Where is your God? What's he like? Right here. Right here. And it tells us about God. Now, we're going to look real quickly at these six. I'm not going to keep you long. But let's look at those six things he said about God. Number one, verse 18. This is what they read in every synagogue last Monday. Who is God like unto thee? Who is God like? That's what they're saying. That pardoneth iniquity. He's a God that pardons sins. That's what God does. If your neighbor says, what's your God like up there, Rubyville? What's your God like? He pardons sin. Yeah. He pardons sin. And you know, a sheriff could come and he can arrest a man. But he can't pardon the man. And he can go to the prosecuting attorney and he can charge a man, but he can't pardon him. And you know, the jury can convict a man, but they can't pardon him after they convict him. And the judge can sentence a man, but he can't pardon him. But up in Columbus, Ohio, on the 38th floor of the Vern Reich building, there's a man, Ted Strickland, governor. He's got the authority to pardon any prisoner in the state of Ohio. He can write a pardon. They can never be charged with that crime again. Legally, they are absolutely free. He can pardon a criminal. Thank God we got a Savior. The world, the devil can convict us. The sinners can charge us. They can say all kinds of things about us. But bless God, God can pardon us. That's a legal pardon. And when He pardons us, nobody can bring that charge against us again. It can never come up again. Amen. He pardoned us. Now, number one. Just got five more and you get to go home. Pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant. He retaineth not his anger. God not only pardons, but he don't stay mad forever. Aren't you glad he doesn't stay mad forever? He just pardoned. You know, I've been in this world 75 years, and there's some things I know for sure, and one thing I know for sure, that since I had a conscious thought, I knew my mother loved me and loved me until her last breath on this earth. My mother loved me. But there was times she was angry. She loved me, but she was angry. You know, I grew up poor, and I'm not complaining, and I'm not crying the blues. I grew up poor. We never had electric in our house. I grew up in the house, no electric. No heat upstairs. Used to heat irons and take them up there and put them in the bed. That was all right when you went to bed, but about 2 o'clock in the morning, they cooled off. And then you put your foot against them. I didn't play junior high basketball because my dad couldn't afford to buy tennis shoes for me. And I never played, and the rest of them played. We had no electric, no running water unless you put it in a bucket and ran with it. Our bathroom was very, very private. It wasn't even in the house. You went out beyond the smokehouse and took a left. And that was the outhouse. Yeah. And we didn't have Charmin. That's the way I grew up. My dad never had a car. I went to my graduation in the back of a cattle truck. That's all right. I'm not complaining. I'm glad I didn't grow up with everything. People grow up with everything, don't enjoy anything. Yeah. No. Right. So, but my mother, I remember one time the county fair was coming and she worked for the neighbors and saved her money and she bought a lovely dress. She brought a lovely dress for that fair, the county fair. She hadn't had a new dress for I don't know when. But she bought a dress. I was just a little boy. She put it on an ironing board. Now, Brian Bear won't even know what I'm talking about, but our iron, you put it on the stove and heated it. And then you put a clamp on it. And you set another one on there and you went. And while this one was getting cool, that one was getting hot. When this one got cold, you took it back and clamped that other one and took it. Now, you don't understand that. And then she'd iron a little bit and set it up, and the telephone rang. And she took that iron and set it up like that. Ironing that beautiful green dress. I can see it yet. And when she was on the phone, I thought, I'll iron. And I took that iron and I put it down and I was ironing. I was ironing. And then I heard her say goodbye, and I just left the iron. I didn't set it up. I left it sitting right on that dress. She came in, the smoke was rolling up, she pulled that thing back. There was the shape of that iron in that green dress. She took that dress, brought it up to her face, and just wept in that dress. She just cried with that dress all up on her face. I'd burn a hole in it just like the shape of an iron. And she just wept and wept and wept. And finally, she took that dress down. And she wasn't weeping. And she went out in the yard and grabbed a limb off a tree. Yeah. And you say, she could be arrested for that. No. You can't arrest when you can't get on the property. And if anybody to come and arrest my mother, dad for whipping their kids, they had never got on the property. And she whipped me. Oh, she loved me. But she whipped me. She whipped me with that whip. She took those big long strokes. Whoo! Whoo! And then I discovered something. I get close to her. I got close. I get my arm around her waist. She didn't have any leverage. No leverage. Those big swords weren't so long. They didn't hurt. Listen, if Jesus ever whips you, get real close to Him. Get real close to Him. The closer you get, the less it'll hurt. The more you kick and jump, the more He can lay it on. Thank God, Micah says, that He pardons sin and He doth not retain His anger. You can get in trouble and He'll be angry with you, but thank God He doesn't stay angry. It's not an eternal attribute. His love, He is always love. He is always powerful. He is always knowing everything. He is always righteous. He is always just. But anger is not an eternal attribute of God. It comes and it goes. He can be angry and then be appeased by the blood of a sacrifice or the repentance of a sinner. Thank God our God doesn't stay mad at us forever. That's two. Tell your neighbor. What's your God like up there, Rudyville? He pardons sin. Well, He must be awfully angry with some of the... No, He doesn't stay angry forever. No. And then He said, He is a God that retaineth not in anger because He delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. It means He takes pleasure. Did you ever think what brings pleasure to God? Now, I don't want to be sacrilegious, but let's just for a moment come down to street talk and colloquial thinking and we go up. I don't mean to be irreligious, but we come up and stand before the throne of God and say, God, are You bored? You've made the planets. You've made the sun. You've made the stars. You are sovereign over creation. You are sovereign over the universe. You are the final say on the governments of the land. You control every man and every government in Your hand. Lord, do You ever get bored just sitting there? No, 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 I have pleasure. I delight in mercy. I love to show mercy. And today, an Aka Indian that a missionary's been after for 50 years finally saw the light and accepted me as his Savior. A girl that ran away from home and went to New York City, got in a Bible class and found Jesus, and I had mercy on her. And a man who'd been a drunkard for years, where there was a revival meeting under an old tent, and he came forward and he got saved. Oh, I delight in mercy. I delight in mercy. And I want to tell you, if there's anybody here tonight and you've never come to Christ, and you walk down that aisle tonight and say, Jesus, save me, I want to tell you, God in heaven will say, that's my pleasure today. I delight in having mercy. I wish somebody showed me that in the Bible when I was growing up. Because, you know, I heard some preaching growing up. I thought God delighted in being mad at me and was looking for me like a policeman with a stick and wanting to get me in jail and wanting to send me to hell and just delighting on coming down on me. That's the kind of God I heard preach. I wish somebody told me He's a God that delights in mercy. Yeah, He has pleasure in saving sinners. He has pleasure in saving dope addicts. He has pleasure in saving drunk people. Lord, He has pleasure in saving even self-righteous people. God has pleasure in mercy. Hallelujah. What's your God like? Oh, we got a good God at Rubyville. We got a good God. He pardons sin. And He rejoiceth in mercy. He loves mercy, and His anger is not forever. And I'll tell you another thing about Him. He has compassion. He will turn again, and He will have compassion. Compassion. That word means His heart goes out. His heart goes out. 5 times in the Gospels, it says Christ had compassion. He had compassion on the people when they didn't have a shepherd. And He saw them scattered. It says He had compassion. He had compassion when they was hungry and didn't have anything to eat. He had compassion. He had compassion on the leper that was eaten up with leprosy. He had compassion on the blind man. And He had compassion on that little widow that was going to the cemetery in Nain, following her son that was laying on the bier. They were carrying him to the place of burial. And He had compassion on them. Thank the Lord, our Savior. His heart goes out. His heart goes out. And to people tonight that in this church that's having aches and pains and problems and sickness, His heart goes out to you. He has compassion. His heart goes out. And for you tonight that's having economic problems, His heart goes out to you. Thank the Lord for a Savior whose heart goes out. Boy, those nights I couldn't sleep, and Brother Cal, I couldn't do much, and I'd move from chair to chair in the night, and I couldn't sleep in this position. I'd go get in another chair. And then I'd lay down in bed and I couldn't sleep. And all night I just twisted and around. And about 3 o'clock in the morning I got in a chair. I couldn't stay there. And I started to get up. My hand slipped off of it at 3 o'clock in the morning. I went down. When I went down, I hit my forehead on the dining room table. And the blood started pouring down my face. And there I was, 3 o'clock in the morning. Down! Blood running down me. so sore I couldn't sit nor lay. Oh, God, what are you doing to me? You just wait. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to raise you up and let you preach at Rubyville. Amen. Amen. Thank God for a God of mercy. Amen. He has compassion. He has compassion. No matter what your problem is tonight, His heart goes out to you. His heart goes out to you. If you're old and lonely, His heart goes out to you. If you're headed for a rest home, His heart goes out to you. Yeah. If you're a young person, nobody loves me and I'm all messed up in my head, don't know which way to go, His heart goes out to you. Yeah. Thank the Lord that He is a compassionate God. And next, He subdues our iniquity. That means He puts away sin. He puts away sin. There's five things the Bible says He does with our sin. Puts them as far as east is from the west. The book of Isaiah indicates He removes the stain, the sin and the stain. And He puts them behind His back, never more to remember them. And He puts them under His foot. And He puts them in the depths of the sea. Boy, I tell you, when He gets through with sin, you can't find it where He puts it away. Yeah. And He cleans the stain. Boy, we had a dinner at the church not long ago, and I had somebody gave me a silk necktie. A silk. Boy, I had it on. I'm proud of it. And then somebody gave me a rhubarb pie. And my old hand's shaky since surgery. And I was eating that rhubarb pie, and that rhubarb slipped off and slid down that silk tie. And I grabbed a napkin and I wiped it off. But I'll tell you, the stain was still there. The stain was there. So I went home and laid it right across the bed where my wife would find it, because she deals with stains. But you know, after He forgives us of our sins, sometimes the effect of them and the stain of them is still around. Christ can take care of that stain too. He can clean you up after sin. He can clean you up. You don't know what I've been into. No, and I don't want to know, but I know the Lord can clean you up. And I know that He can remove the stains and put them under His foot in the depths of the sea. Up above Columbus in Delaware, Ohio, there's old Wesleyan College that trains Methodist ministers. And about the time I graduated from high school, a young man from up in the northern part of the state came down there to study to be a Methodist preacher. He was elegant. He had a great mind. He was very smart, and he came from a well-to-do family. And he was going to be a great Methodist preacher. And one day, his girlfriend came to visit him from up north. And she said to him, "You know, I'm expecting a child." He said, "Let's take a walk." He walked her down the Delaware Wesleyan campus. They went over behind the football stadium bleachers. And he killed her and threw her body in the river. And nobody knew what happened to her until one day a pair of pink slippers started floating on the water. And the detective traced it down. They belonged to that girl. And her body, they found it in that river. He had killed her. To save his reputation, his parents, his future, he killed her. It became known, some of you may remember it, the pink shoe case. Brian, he died in an electric chair. They put him in an electric chair and killed him and put him to death. You see, he put her in a shallow river. Thank God Jesus put our sins in the depths of the sea. You don't fish them out. And they don't come up and float. Thank God He put them away where nobody can find them. Amen. What kind of a God you got? We got a God that puts away sins. And I know you people like to remember sin of the people of Rubyville, but I want you to know God put it away and don't anymore remember it.
Amen.
Yeah, put it in the depths of the sea. The last thing he said is, he's a God who will perform the truth. He performs the truth. He stands behind it and performs it. When he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, if you believe, he saves. If he says the church is going to be raptured, it'll be raptured. If he says he's going to come back someday and destroy the Antichrist, he'll come. If he says he's going to rule on earth as King of Kings, he establishes truth. He performs the truth that he proclaimed. And to you tonight that's unsaved, he says, if you'll accept his Son, you'll be saved from hell. He performs that truth. But he also would indicate that if you reject his Son and you die lost, you'll spend eternity in hell, and he'll stand behind that truth too. The God that stands behind truth. What a God we have. Right, there's six things about our God. And the main thing is, he'll pardon you. Won't you come tonight? Won't you come and be saved? Let's stand.